because you know those from whom you have learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is David Lynch. I'm the pastor here at Summer League, and I've actually been away for a month, so it's really nice to be back with you all, and I hope you had a great new year so far. It's great to be starting this new series in our core values. I'm just going to bring a bit out of my water, and then I'll spill it everywhere as I shake the book around. Already had enough spillages up the front this morning, so I don't want to add to that. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then we'll get started. Father God, we are so thankful for the Holy Scriptures. We've just read this amazing verse in 2 Timothy about their nature, that they are your God-breathed word, that they are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training righteousness, that they thoroughly equip us. What a wonderful gift. What an amazing thing that we have them in books that we can hold in our hand, that we can read whenever we want to, in our first language. None of this has been taken for granted. And we thank you, Father, that your scriptures are life-changing, and that when we come to them, we can have an expectation that life is going to be different afterwards. And we pray that for this morning. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in your people. Thank you that he is dwelling in us and he desires to change our hearts and our minds and our lives as we discover more about who you are and what your will is for our lives. And we ask that you be doing that work as we study your word together this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wanted to kick off this morning just by doing a little bit of an extended introduction, maybe a little longer than normal, because I guess many of you are probably thinking, why is it that we need to do a series all about core values? And that's a good question to ask. It can be a bit easy, I know, to be cynical about things like core values and values and all those kinds of things, especially if you work in one of those large companies that every now and again likes to get really excited about their values. And maybe you work for one of them and you've been pulled into those sessions and you'll have some enthusiastic guy that you never normally see who's come in and talked to them all about the values and trying to get you excited about them. And you sort of sit there and you pretend to be, but then you kind of go away and you sort of probably forget about them. Or maybe you get one of those values documents and they're all listed out, but you know you've got no hope of remembering. No one seems to particularly care about them once the session's over, and again, it sort of all gets forgotten and you just get back to work as usual. So if you've been in those kinds of sessions before, it might be that you're a little cynical about things like core values, and you heard about the series, and you kind of deal with your brain and thought, oh gosh, what's this all going to be about? So to kind of combat that straight up, I thought I'd just take a bit of an extended intro to tell you why I think it's a great thing that we're doing this series, and why I hope you can get excited about it too. See, the thing with values is values do actually matter. They really do matter. Whether you realise it or not, values are important. We all have them, and they do impact our lives. The first reason for that is that they actually impact our relationships. So you would be surprised at just how many of the problems that we face in our workplaces, in our churches, in our families, in our own marriages. So many of those problems you can trace back to a clash of values. You might not realise it, but perhaps next time you're having a relational issue, it would be worth stopping and thinking, hang on, is this something to do with the fact that I value something very highly and this person values something different highly, and those values are clashing at the moment? Often that's the case. I could take a church example, if you like. I remember back in my very first church, I'd just become a Christian, and there was this sort of big crew of sort of predominantly older people that had been in the church for a lot longer than I had, and they really valued the denomination, the Presbyterian Church of Australia. They valued it very highly. They valued all the traditions and bits and pieces that came along with it. For them, that was super important. They held it dearly. It mattered to them. It was a core value. But then there was a sort of new crew of us that had all just recently become Christians, and we didn't give a stuff about the denomination. We didn't care about traditions. All we cared about was mission and reaching the lost and preaching the word, and that was it. And surprise, surprise, there were major problems. Lots of clashing, lots of people getting upset, lots of disunity in that church. Why? Because core values were clashing. What's more, values also motivate you. Yeah, if you understand your values, they're actually very, very motivating because they remind you of why you do stuff. Okay, so just see if this sounds familiar. You know, you're in, February's kicked off, it's a busy week, work's kicking off, kids are getting back to school, everything's going nuts, and then you get an email from one of your gospel community leaders saying, hey, we've got this gospel community thing on this week, and you think, oh no, how am I going to do that because I'm so flat out, all this stuff's happening, and oh, it's the last thing I've got. But if you then go, hang on a second, we really value community, which is another one of the values we'll get in a few weeks, that we really value that. I think community is really important. It really matters to me. Gospel community helps community grow and flourish. All of a sudden, bam, there's a few quick, simple steps, I'm suddenly feeling a lot more motivated to go. It might not necessarily be easier, but suddenly my motivation has gone up when I am aware of my values. Because they drive us, they motivate us. So they're important for relationships, they motivate you. They're also really important if you're a new person. Because understanding a church's core values really helps you understand the way a church works and why it does certain things. So if you're a really new person, or perhaps you're a visitor here today, and you're checking this out, and you're thinking, is some of these the church, you've got the list of churches in Timber, and you're checking us out today, and thinking, is this the church I'm going to join? This might be a great series for you to come along to, because it will really help if you get up if this is the right church for you. For example, you know, if you're someone that really values kind of traditional liturgy, you've probably worked out already that this might not be a great place for you. Now, that's not because we don't have liturgy, we've got our own kind of liturgy. It's not because we don't think it's useless, it's not because we don't think it's important. It's just not as core to what we do at church as other things are. And so it doesn't get quite the same emphasis. Again, it's not that it's not there, it just won't get quite the same emphasis as those things that are core. So, you know, if you're a new person, this could be a great series for you, because it will help you work out, actually, you know, do my values really match up with the values of this church and checking out. Not only that, they're also super important when it comes to making big decisions about the future. Because there's really no point in making plans that are going to clash with your values, because you're going to get down the track and suddenly everyone's going to be really unhappy and they're not going to really know why, and people are going to be miserable and hating the new plans, and it's not going to work, and everyone's thinking, why is it we hate all this so much because we just don't need this plan to do it? Well, the reason is it's clashing with values. And so for us at this time, it's super important, because in a couple of weeks at camp, we're going to be thinking about our vision and sort of recasting that and working out what's next for some of these. So important when you're doing that sort of stuff to be super aware of your core values, because it helps you make decisions about. Finally, one last reason why I reckon that's super important, or why you should be excited about this series, is because these values, these core values, they're our values. They're the church's values. Okay? They're not just my values as a pastor, and they're not just the elders' values that we've kind of gone, right, these are the things we really value, and now we're telling you you have to value them as well. We actually came up with our core values 2 church camps ago, and actually got every gospel community to contribute to this. You might remember if you were there, we had like big bits of butcher's paper, and all our GCs got busy, and they were all writing down all the stuff that they really valued about some of these, and the things that were really important to them. And then we kind of took all those bits of butcher's paper, and we looked for all the common threads, and we sort of summarised those and sent them back, and then we refined it down. But it was very much a whole church effort. Okay, so these values, they didn't come from the top down, they're very much ground up. They're our values. So don't think, oh, here I am at the company and it's just the stuff that the senior management's come up with and I've got to kind of go along with it. No, this is stuff we came up with together. Okay. So lots of reasons, 5 reasons, probably more reasons why core values are important, why they're worth looking at. And because they're this important, what we've tried to do is we've tried to make them easy to think about and remember. Because that's part of our problem with core values, is they get stuck in a document or a website somewhere, no one looks, and they're hard to remember and you forget about them. We don't want to do that. And I've got to say, at this point, I've got to do a big shout out to Tim and Beck, because they helped me out a lot with this. They're good at thinking this stuff through. And we've come up with a way of trying to just tie our values actually into our logo to make them a bit more memorable. Okay? So if you think about our logo for a second, there it is, our nice summer leaves tree, you see it every week on bulletins and sort of all our stuff. The reason we have that tree is because from the very beginning, we've thought about summer leaves as a real, living, organic thing. Now, we don't think of church as a business. You've heard me say this about 1,000 times probably. Don't think of it like a business. For us, church isn't just a sort of club. It's not a religious group primarily. For us, church is a real living family. It's a living organism. It's something that has all of the mess and joys and struggles of any other living thing. And we're one church. That's why we've got our one tree. But just as a tree has all these different branches coming off it, and it's really on the branches that a lot of the action takes place, when you think about it, isn't it? It's where the fruit gets born, it's where leaves happen, it's all sorts of things happen. Just as a tree has all those branches, so too are some leaves, have we got our gospel communities. And church isn't just this thing that we do on Sunday, we actually live together in community in the week. It's where a lot of the action happens on those gospel community branches. It's where a lot of the fruit gets born, a lot of the pastoral care and community takes place. And just as branches lead to other branches, so too do our gospel communities lead to other gospel communities that grow and spread out from new ones. And that's kind of how some of this works. Okay. So our logo isn't just there to look pretty, although it is nice and pretty, I think. It actually tells a bit of a story as to who we are and how church works in some of us. So what we've done is to try and make the values more memorable, we've tied each of our core values back to this illustration, and we'll see as the weeks go on, they all kind of fit this theme. And the one that we're looking at today, and this is going to bring me back to the end of our first introductory session, the one we're looking at today is teaching, which we've kind of pictured as the fertilizer of our community. Yeah? It's the fertilizer of our community, because biblical teaching is the thing that brings about growth. It grows us and matures us. That's our first thing, value biblical teaching that grows us and matures us, like a fertilizer we put on our summer leaves tree. Now, teaching is a very biblical thing today, because the Bible itself tells us that as God's word is taught, the Holy Spirit applies that word to our hearts, He applies it to our minds, and we grow. We grow. That's why the fertilizer image. Now, this is clear throughout the entire Bible. You could actually do a whole series just on this core value, really, because the Bible scripture teaching is a huge thing throughout the whole Bible. You could spend many weeks on it. But if you had to just pick one passage, which I kind of did today, I always go for this 2 Timothy 3 passage, because I think it's just so clear. I'm going to read it out again. You might like to read it with me. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See what it's saying? All scripture, that is, all of the Bible, is actually the word of God. It's God breathed. Verse 16. And look what it does in verse 17. It thoroughly equips us for every good work. Oh. That's amazing, isn't it, really? Everything you need to grow and be thoroughly equipped, it's all right here. I was given to you in the scriptures. And notice all scripture scripture does that. Okay, it's not just the Gospels, not just the nice bits in Paul's letter. It's the whole lot. It's even the obscure bits, even the difficult bits, even the tricky bits, even the bits that you maybe feel a little bit embarrassed by sometime and hope no non-Christian person ever asks you about. All of those bits are there to thoroughly equip you and grow you and mould you and shape you and make you more like Jesus. All of it. Now, just a quick application point. I think that means we should be super expectant when we come to a or when you get to a gospel community Bible study, or for you younger guys when you go to youth office. I think you should be super duper expectant. You should come expecting stuff to happen. You should come expecting things to change. You should come in here expecting to walk out different. So I think it's very easy, and if you've been going to church for a long time, maybe you feel like this, it's so easy sometimes to come to church with really low expectations and just kind of sit through the sermon with the kind of rabbits on and you go out and nothing ever changes. It's so easy to think that. But that's not the biblical way of looking at it. When you hear God's word taught, expect stuff to happen. Expect to change. About the middle of last year, I had a really encouraging chat with one of our members, and I won't mention her name because I don't want to embarrass her. Whoops, I've also said hers, that's going to narrow down. There's lots of hers, so you don't know hers. But she said to me after church, when I was having coffee, she said, "Hey Dave, you know what? Every sermon, I try to write down one thing, at least one thing, that I'm going to do or think about before. Every sermon, I try to do that. Because I know God has given me the word to change me. And so I come here every week expecting at least one thing to change." I just heard that and I went, "Wow, that's so true, isn't it? What a great way to come to church. What a great way to think about something that she's absolutely bang on. Absolutely bang on." And it's why we spend so much time on Sundays devoted to the sermon, devoted to the teaching of the word, because it's so core. Now, there are all kinds of things we could devote more time to. You simply can't do everything on a Sunday morning. Or we could spend a lot more time singing. A lot of churches do that. They really just set aside heaps of the service for singing. We could do that. We could give a lot more time to kind of liturgical stuff or sharing, getting the community to share or whatever. There are all kinds of things we could do with this sort of hour and a half that we have on a Sunday morning. All kinds of things we could jam in there. And they're all really good. Don't hear me saying they're not. But for us, the preaching of the word is so core that we'll actually sacrifice the extra singing time or liturgy time or whatever time so that we can really maximise it, because that's what brings about this transformation. It's why we give this whacking great chunk of our time together to the teaching of the word. It's also why most of our series actually go through books of the Bible. Now, this series is a little bit out of the ordinary for us. We don't do a lot of series like this. We do some, but most of our series, and if you've been at some of these for a while, you'll know this, most of our series are what we call expository preaching series. That's a big fancy word for saying we're looking through books of the Bible and looking at what they say. So we're going through it. We do Luke. Okay? And if you're going through Luke, what you do is you literally just go, bang, here's this bit of Luke, here's this bit of Luke, and whatever comes up in Luke, that's what you tackle. See, a lot of churches you can rock up on a Sunday and basically what you get is whatever the preacher thinks you need to hear that week. And so they go away and say, "Right, I'm not sure I should think of this week." And people need to hear a bit more about love, so they write a sermon about love and they're not preaching something and go away next week. Now, sometimes that's good, we're doing that at the moment, okay? So sometimes that's a helpful thing. But you don't want the preacher setting the agenda too much, I don't think. Because if you do that, all you'll wind up with is my hobby horses, eventually. You'll wind up with what I think you need to hear all the time. And really what you want most of the time is what God wants you to hear. You want God setting the agenda as you work through books of the scriptures. So this year, if you look at our roster, you'll see Luke setting the agenda. Ecclesiastes is setting the agenda. Philippians is setting the agenda.
1 Samuel is set on the agenda. That's what we're teaching. Why? Because they are all the Word of God and they will all thoroughly equip us. Not what I think is best, but what God thinks is best in His Word. Now, I've got to tell you, as a preacher, sometimes stuff's a bit hard because you'll get to Monday and you'll sort of open up the next passage and you'll think, what the heck is this about? And then I'll go away and eventually I'll work it out. And it takes me a while, so I'm a bit slow on the uptake. And then I'll work out what it's about and then I'll go, what? Why are we looking at that? What's that got to do with anyone? How's that going to help anyone? That's just going to upset people or annoy people or just be completely irrelevant. But you do it anyway, and then it's amazing, you know, so often when I feel that way about those sermons, that's when you get people coming up going, you know what, that's exactly what I needed to hear right now. And you think, what? Because it was up to me to set. I would never, in a pink fit, have chosen to preach on it. But God knows what we need. He gives it to us in His scriptures, and that's why we preach through books of the Bible. So we value biblical preaching that grows in the church, but we also value teaching that is relevant, practical, and challenging. Now, I want to be a little bit careful here because at some of these, our preachers don't make the Bible relevant. Okay? We don't make the Bible relevant, practical, and challenging. That's not our job. And the reason for that is that the Bible is plenty relevant, practical, and challenging all on its own. It always is. It always has been. It doesn't need anybody to make it relevant. I want to read to you just a verse from Hebrews chapter 4. This is Hebrews 4 verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." See, the word is alive. It's alive, it's always applicable. It doesn't matter whether it was 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. It's always alive, it's always doing its work. It gets right in there, into your heart and mind, and how you think, and how you feel, and how you behave. It addresses it all. It is plenty relevant, don't worry about that. But what we value at some of these is showing that relevance, explaining that relevance, helping people see that relevance. See, sermons shouldn't be lectures. The word, it doesn't just tell you facts. As we've already seen, it's about changing how you live. It's about changing how you think and feel and behave. And so we value preaching that taps into all of that. We're not about lectures. We're about how the word impacts real, earthy, messy life. Okay, so the word is relevant. We want to see that relevance in our preaching, but we also believe it's highly relevant to all kinds of people. You see, some sermons you listen to and you think, man, you've got to have a university degree to understand that. Some sermons you listen to, you don't need a theology degree to understand that. But the Bible is not written just for university graduates. It's really, I don't know if you've ever noticed, if you read through particularly the letters, if you read Colossians, Ephesians, letters like that, you'll see that Paul is writing to churches and he's addressing all kinds of people. All kinds of people. He addresses men, he addresses women, he addresses kids. But the letters, they speak to rich, powerful people, and they also speak to poor, uneducated slaves. It directly addresses all of those different kinds of people. They expect all of those different kinds of people to be listening. Now, at our church, we value that high. As we've said in a few weeks, we really, really value our diverse community. And so we need teaching that is relevant and clear enough so that even someone in primary school can sit and listen and take something away. And I've got to say, one of the most encouraging times of my week is when I sit down after a sermon and I get these kids coming up with their sheets. And I'm blown away by what they write on there. 9-year-olds grappling with boring old men up here for 40 minutes, writing down amazing stuff. So, you know, hats off to you. much because I don't know many kids your age that could do that. It's really a testimony to God's work in you, and it's just phenomenal. That's what we're trying to do. We want to foster that kind of listening and understanding to all kinds of people. But there is a cost to teaching to all kinds of people sermons that are relevant and challenging. And the cost of this is sometimes the word is hard. If you really want to get into the nitty-gritty practical stuff in the Bible, sometimes that's hard. Often the Bible speaks into the side of our real lives that we'd rather ignore. Often it taps into the stuff that we'd rather pretend wasn't there. And sometimes it has very hard things to say to us. Sometimes it might tap into areas of your life that we're actually very sensitive about. It addresses things like death and being sick. It talks about sex. It talks about all those things that so often we'd rather not deal with. Certainly not in a public meeting like this. Very often it's not politically correct. And sometimes it utterly clashes with the mainstream thinking of our modern Western culture. But because we value real, practical, relevant teaching, we go there. We go there with some of us. Even when it's hard. And we're not afraid to go. And a big reason we're afraid is because of the final thing I'm going to say today, and this is really the last thing we're nearly there. The big reason we're afraid is because we value teaching that is based on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's really interesting when you read through the New Testament, often what we'll see is that the letters and the books of the New Testament, time and time and time again, lay out the grace of Jesus before they really tell you to do anything. And again, you see this so clearly in the letter. So let's just take Ephesians, for example. Book of Ephesians. Chapters 4 to 6 in Ephesians is loaded with instructions. All kinds of instructions, about everything. Okay? It teaches you what you should do to be a godly father or husband or wife. It teaches you what you should do to be unified in your community. It calls everybody to be involved in ministry. It forbids all kinds of sinful behaviour, and it calls on Christians to live out all kinds of good godly behaviours. So many instructions. Instructions all over the place. But before it gets to chapter 4, you've got three chapters that are really all about the gospel. It's just laying out the gospel. And right slap bang in the middle of all of it, you have Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 to 9, which says this: "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Yeah, as a Christian, we are to be conformed to Christ's likeness. Absolutely. Our lives are to change. We've seen that. But it all comes to you against the backdrop of, in the context of, grace. It's not our behaviour that saves us. Jesus' death on the cross saves us. Jesus' behaviour saves us. God's love for us is not dependent on what we do, but on what Jesus has done. Now, some of us, we value that very intensely, because we're all too aware of how sinful and broken and fallen we are. We know how far short we fall, and we're so conscious of our inability to ever reach God's holy standards, and so we cherish the grace of God very deeply. And I think it's probably one of the big things from our Reformed heritage that we value the most: God's extreme grace to us in Jesus. And sometimes people find it confronting. I have had people come and sort of criticise the emphasis on grace because they sort of feel like it's letting people off the hook too much or whatever. But we don't think that way. We love the grace of God. And so we're constantly working at living in the light because it's really easy to fall into the legalism, isn't it? So easy. The whole world operates on that basis. We live in a world where you have to earn everything, where you have to deserve everything. A world where people cut us off if we can't meet their standards. But our God, He loves us and accepts us despite our failures. And that's the way we've got to relate to each other as well. And so we strive to avoid being judgmental. We strive to avoid condemning one another. We don't always succeed, but we try. But we also do our best to listen to the teaching of God's word from a position of grace. Because grace allows you to be changed. When you're confident and secure in grace, you can hear rebuke and not go to pieces. When you're safe in the grace of God, you don't need to get defensive. You don't need to try and justify your behaviour. You don't need to get offended. When you're safe in the grace of God, you can hear even the hard things in His word and not go to pieces. Because you're listening secure in God's grace. And so you can take all that confronting stuff. And if it does happen to strike a chord with you, you know God still loves you. You know He's going to be here every single step of the way to help you grow and move through it. You know you're not alone. Don't forget that every time you sit down to listen or to open your Bibles in GC or whatever, make sure you're doing that. Secure and safe in the grace of God. Hear the teaching in that context. Well, biblical teaching is challenging, relevant, rooted in God's grace. It's a wonderful thing to value. I hope you can see that. I'm really pleased this is one of the things that came up when we did our big values for discovery exercise. It really is core to how we function as a church. And if you're a member of that, I'd love to encourage you just to hold fast to this one. Because obviously it's such a precious value. And if you're not a member yet, and you're here just checking this out or whatever, I'd love to invite you to join us. And even if you don't stick it out at some of these, to make this one of your core values too. Let's pray. Father, one of the things about you, there's so many of them, but one of the things that just makes you so great and loving to us is that you're speaking. A God who loves to speak to His children. A God who loves to make Himself known. A God who doesn't leave us ignorant in all the mess and pain of life that gives us such beautiful, concrete, applicable, challenging teaching that guides us and shapes us and shows how we can really live the good life in Jesus. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that they are enough. That through them we can be thoroughly equipped to live as your people. And Father, thank you for the heritage that we've got, that sort of given us this value. Thank you that it's something that we do value and that it's really core to our church. We pray that we would hold on to that we'd cling to it, and that we would have it there right at the forefront of our minds as we live as your people in this world. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name.